Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program this morning. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles while I preach this message, I'll be preaching from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the New Testament, Paul's second epistle to the church at Thessalonica. I've been preaching through this chapter, and I'm going to go all the way to the end in several messages. But this portion of Scripture is talking about the events that lead us up to the second coming of Christ. And it's a real eye-opener. And today I'm going to talk to you about this subject from verse 7. It's called the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. Now, I urge you to go to our website or call or email us to get the prior messages in 2 Thessalonians 2, because I'm not going to keep going back over everything here. But the Thessalonians had been deceived by false preachers into thinking that the Lord would surely come back in their day before they died. And I expect every generation in the New Testament times has pondered that thought. We think that we know that the Lord's second coming, His return, is nearer now than it was back then. And some people think, well, it's probably going to come in our day or close to our day. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. We know that He is coming back. And we're to live every day in anticipation of that great event. We're not to be taken by surprise as if we don't expect Him to come. But the gospel message includes, yes, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, but it also includes His second coming, because in His second coming, He's going to make the world anew. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. He's going to gather His people unto Himself. And this world will get worse and worse, but the deterioration of this world is not in things that people naturally think and expect. And one of the things that He's brought forth here is that in the end times, as we near the second coming of Christ, it will be a time of great deception. And I preached on that in the last two messages on this, the great deception, 1 and 2. Well, what is that deception? Well, He talked about Antichrist, and I spoke of Antichrist a little bit. And Paul writes in verse 5, now this is 2 Thessalonians 2:5, he says, "Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." So Paul had already taught on this subject. And then he says in verse 6, "And now you know what withholdeth," or holds it back, "that he might be revealed in his time." Now, right now, here's what he means by that, is everything is happening in the providence of time according to God's sovereign purpose and will. The time has already been set. The time of the revelation of Christ coming is already set. The time of the revelation of the man of sin, Antichrist, is set. And he says that God is, you know, the book of Revelation, for example, chapter 7 speaks of this, but the four angels on the four corners of the earth holding back the winds. In other words, they're commanded of God to hold back those winds, and that's a metaphorical way of talking about God's wrath, the winds, God's wrath being rained down upon the world. Well, God is holding that back. He's not waiting for man to do something. He's not waiting for a temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, a physical temple. He's waiting until his appointed time. And so he says, look at verse 7. He says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Now, this mystery of iniquity, whatever it is already working in Paul's day. Now, it's working. It's there. Okay? And he says, "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And most commentators agree that that verse is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, doing his work of bringing God's elect under the preaching of the gospel. The gospel wherein, which is the gospel of Christ, the glory of his person, who is Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, God manifest in the flesh, God and man in one person, that glorious person, and what he accomplished on Calvary as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people, and the preserver of his people, in establishing the only righteousness whereby God could be just and justify the ungodly. Now, it's important to understand the mystery of iniquity that I'm going to define for you, that you understand is that the gospel is the revelation, the unveiling, the manifestation of the righteousness of God. Now, that word righteousness can be translated as justice. But what is the righteousness of God? He says, in Romans 1:17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just," or the justified, "those whom God has forgiven, those whom God has declared righteous, shall live by faith," by looking to Christ. And the righteousness of God there is the merit. Now understand what I'm saying. The value, the worthiness, the quality of the person and work of Christ as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people. He is the righteousness of God. You understand that. And all righteousness is to be measured by him. And so, and the Holy Spirit is working in our day to bring God's people into under the preaching of that gospel. Not a false gospel now. There are many false gospels. And I've talked about that. In fact, one of the greatest signs of the nearness of Christ's second coming is false Christianity. And that's why we have to be on our toes. We have to go to the Word of God. And we have to make sure that what we're hearing, the church we're attending, is a true gospel church that preaches this gospel and not another gospel. And there's many ways you can define and contrast the true gospel with false gospels. The true gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. The Bible tells us anyone who's ignorant of his righteousness is lost. The true gospel says that salvation has been conditioned on Christ, and Christ fulfilled all those conditions for every one of his people to ensure their salvation unto glory, to ensure that they're justified before God, to ensure that they're born again, and that they believe the gospel. They believe in Christ. They cling to him. The false gospels in some way place salvation at some stage, to some degree, in some way, conditioned on sinners, whether it be their works or their choices. You see, the false gospel of universalism, which says God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, and now it's up to you. There's a condition on you now to me in order to put that in effect. That's not the gospel. And so when he says, verse 7, "only he who now letteth will let hold back until he be taken away." There's going to come a time when the last one of God's people is brought into the kingdom that the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. His work will be finished. And that's the day that Christ will come again. But he says in verse 7, Now listen to this. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Mystery of iniquity. Now first of all, understand what a mystery is in the Bible. In the Bible, a mystery is a truth, a reality that God must reveal to us. It's not something that we naturally know. Or it's not something we can, by our efforts intellectually or religiously, find out. A mystery in the Bible is not like a mystery book or a mystery movie that you read or watch, where you see, you find certain clues and then you figure it out. No, the mystery here is a truth that only God can reveal to sinners. Because we don't know this by nature. I quote all the time 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. And so if he's going to know these things, God must reveal it to him. So that's what a mystery is. And then he says here in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity. Now, what is iniquity? Well, now, iniquity is one of the many words in the Scripture that describes the sin of man, the sinfulness. The most common word for sin is found in verses like Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that word means we miss the mark. What is the mark? The mark, now listen, when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, what is the glory of God? That's Christ. And what that verse is teaching is that no matter how good we try to be, and this is the reality now, no matter how good we try to be, we're going to miss the mark. Because the mark, the goal, is the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. And it can only be given to a sinner by God's grace through an act of imputation. God imputing, charging, legally accounting Christ's righteousness, the payment of the debt to us. And so, that's another word for sin. That's the most common word. But another word is iniquity. And what does iniquity mean? Well, it describes an inequality. In other words, it's something that is not equal. It does not balance out. There's a story in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel about a king who sinfully took the vessels of the temple, the Jewish temple, Solomon's temple, and took those vessels, the cups and the dishes, which had been stolen when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and they'd been brought to Babylon. And this king, in the book of Daniel, threw a wild party, a drunken party, probably an orgy. And when all their dishes were dirty, he told his nobles to go get those vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen out of the temple. And he abused them. You see, those vessels were to be used for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is the service of the Lord. But he used them sinfully to help in his drunken orgy party. And so what happened was, you remember, the Lord sent a hand appeared and wrote on the wall, and wrote in a language that the king didn't understand, and his advisors could not interpret it. So is there anyone who could interpret it? Well, one of his advisors talked about Daniel, and Daniel came down, and he looked at it, and he said, King, this is what it says. It says, thou art weighed in the balance, you know how balance is, and found wanting, lacking. Doesn't balance, doesn't equal. In other words, you've sinned against God. And that's what iniquity is. It's inequality. And let me show you an example of what I'm talking about. And this is an iniquity. This is an imbalance, an inequality that men and women by nature do not recognize. And that's why it's a mystery of iniquity. If I understand what this iniquity is, if I know about this iniquity, it is because God has revealed it to me in His Word. And so let me show you what I'm talking about over in the book of Matthew chapter 7. Now this is a passage that I refer to quite a bit because it's the closing words of our Lord on the Sermon on the Mount, and it is so instructive. He talked about here in his conclusion of the straight gate and narrow way as opposed to the broad gate, the wide gate. The straight gate, the narrow way is the gospel way of salvation, the way of Christ, the way of grace, the way of the cross. And he said, few people find it. Few there be that find it. The broad road that leads to destruction. Well, that's the way of works, salvation. You know, there's only one right way. There are many wrong ways. And therefore, on this broad road that leads to destruction, many there be in that there be that goeth therein. Many people, but few find the way. God has to reveal it. And so then he mentions false prophets, false preachers, who appear in sheep's clothing. They're deceptive. They claim to be Christian. And they lead people on the broad road that leads to destruction. And you'll know them by their fruits, the Bible says. That means they're converts. There'll be people who think and believe and are assured that salvation is conditioned on them, and they believe they fulfilled those conditions. Now, anybody who believes that is the product of an evil tree, a false preacher, a false gospel. But those who are the good fruit are sinners saved by grace who know and believe that Christ is their only hope, that He fulfilled all conditions, that He alone is their righteousness before God. And they're the product of the good tree, which is Christ and the true gospel. And so in verse 21, now look at this passage. Listen to what the Lord says here. He says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, just because a person gives lip service to Christ and says, Lord, Lord, that doesn't ensure that that person will enter the kingdom of heaven, obviously. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? He said, those who do the will of his Father, which is in heaven. So you've got to ask yourself, what is it to do the will of his Father? Well, there are a lot of people say, well, you got to do good works. Well, my friend, salvation's not by works. It's by grace. Now, should Christians, true believers, should they work in the service of the Lord? Yes. But that's not their entrance into heaven. You see, he'd already talked about that. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. If a sinner could get into heaven by his works, then why do we need Christ? Why do we need grace? Why do we need mercy? So, to do the will of the Father here, which is in heaven, is not to work our way into heaven. To do the will of the Father, which is in heaven, it's what the Lord said in John 6 when those fellows asked him, what can we do to work the works of God? He said, believe on the Son whom he hath sent. This is the work of God. What he's talking about is a sinner clinging to Christ for all salvation, pleading the merits of his works, not our own. And so he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then verse 22, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works? You see that? Have we? Now think about this. They prophesied in his name. They cast out, and in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. You see that? Now those are things that men and women by nature would call righteous, would call good. And he says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now what they call good, he calls iniquity. Why? Because it doesn't measure up to the standard of righteousness which God has set forth. It doesn't measure up to what the Lord requires. And what is it the Lord requires? He requires the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only be found in Christ's obedience unto death. It cannot be found in our works. It cannot be found in our choices. It can only be found in Christ. Now, the Bible says we're all sinners, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Aren't we all workers of iniquity? Over in Psalm 5 and verse 5, listen to this. It says, the foolish shall not stand in God's sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Well, aren't I a worker of iniquity? Aren't you a worker of iniquity? Well, here's the point. Is there any way? And the answer is yes. We are sinners. We're all sinners. If we're not sinners, we don't need salvation. And the question, the answer is this. Is there any way that a sinner like me can stand before God and not be judged and declared a worker of iniquity? And there is a way. Look at Romans chapter 4 with me. In Romans chapter 4, he's talking about Abraham and how Abraham was justified before God. Now, what is it to be justified before God? It's to be forgiven of all my iniquity. It's to be forgiven of all my sins. It's to be declared righteous in God's sight. Is there a way that I, who am a sinner, can really and honorably and rightfully stand before God and not be judged a worker of iniquity? Well, listen to this in verse 6 of Romans chapter 4. He's quoting from the Psalms here, the Psalm that King David wrote in Psalm 32. And he said, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And there's the answer. The answer is to be found in Christ, washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. The answer is to be standing before God as a sinner saved by grace, whose iniquity has been covered by the blood of Christ. Not just covered over or hidden from view, but covered so as to be settled. The debt is paid. The redemption price is paid. Sin has been put away, the scripture says. And God will no longer impute sin to his people. He imputed it to Christ. The scripture says in Romans 8:34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's how God is just to justify sinners. The iniquity has been taken away. The sin has been taken away. Christ bore it away in his own body on the tree. You see, that's why I need a Savior. That's why I need a ransom. That's why I need a redeemer. That's why I need a righteousness that I cannot produce. And when he talks about the mystery of iniquity here, it's that iniquity that man does not recognize, mainly in his intention and his attempts to make himself righteous by his works. You know that Matthew 7:21 passage. Many people, they'll go to that and they'll say, well, these fellows weren't sincere. And the Bible says nothing about that. In the context, it tells you what's wrong with these guys. They were claiming that the fact that they preached in his name and cast out devils and done many wonderful works was enough to make them righteous in God's sight. But it's inequitable. It's unequal with the righteousness that God requires, which can only be found in Christ. There is no way that anything we do, with or without the help of God, can equal or stand up or balance out or measure up to the righteousness that can only be found in Christ. And that's what faith does. God-given faith pleads not my preaching, not my casting out demons, not my doing many wonderful works. The God-given faith pleads the righteousness of Christ as my only ground of salvation. I'm a sinner. I need grace. Romans 5:21 says, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah said. That's the righteousness we need. And anything else, if you don't understand it and don't know it and don't recognize it for what it is, it's the mystery of iniquity. You understand this. This, what we need is grace. We need the blood of Christ. We need His righteousness imputed to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That is, he looks to Christ and rests in Christ for all salvation. Understand this mystery of iniquity. Don't be deceived by it. Listen to the words of God in the Scripture and interpret these things in their context. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.